Amen. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 10. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. Shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. Shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. Shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony that I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits by its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work, shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. Cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces, one to another, toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I shall speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. We now move into the most holy place. Come to the last piece of furniture, called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of God. It went by those 3 different names. We now stand in the very presence of God. We can go no further. This is the end of the journey. And as we look at the end of the journey, in the very last part of the tabernacle, we come to the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it is the last part we were described in our passage called the mercy seat. And then inside it are some articles, which we'll get to in a minute, that God told the Israelites to put inside the tabernacle. One has already mentioned, 2 more are there. So there are some things inside here, and I will describe them in a moment. We have spent 10 weeks on the tabernacle. I don't know if it seems that long to you, but it's been 10 weeks. I could actually spend 10 weeks on the Ark of the Covenant itself. There's enough information about this piece of furniture that we can learn from, but we're going to get it all in tonight. So we're going to move quick. You remember a few years back, many years back now, I think it was in the 80s, maybe even the 70s, the whole series of Indiana Jones movies began. Well, the first one was about this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God. It was the thing that he went looking for and found at the very end of the movie that killed all the Germans. He called it a myth in the movie, but it is not a myth. And it is the place where God would meet with Moses. I want to begin with the construction of the ark. We read about it at the very beginning here. Verse 10 gives its size. It's 3.75 feet long and 2.25 feet wide and high. Mentioned as cubits in the ESV. It's made up of acacia wood, which then would be overlaid with gold. And as mentioned in the passage, it had poles that were not to be taken from it. They had rings on the end of this, and these poles were to stay there. And as the Israelites would break this whole thing down, They would then take the Ark of the Covenant and they would take the men and they would carry this piece of furniture. Along with the others, you've seen poles on many of the furniture. They had to carry them by these poles. It was very important. It was very important that when they took this tabernacle, whether it was as they served in it or whether it was when they traveled with it, it was very, very important that they did what God wanted them to do and not just what God wanted them to do, but what God wanted them to do in the way that God wanted it done. You know, when we look around the country, there are many different styles of worship. And God gives us leeway today with styles of worship. But it is very clear in the Word of God, there's still a right way and a wrong way. And as long as churches stay within the styles that are acceptable by God, it is all right, but there is a wrong way to worship God. So we need to do what God wants us to do, and we also need to do it the way that God wants us to do it, or God's discipline, God's judgment, can fall on those who do it wrongly. And we will see this as we look at the ark. Well, much of what we see about the ark is the second thing I want to look at tonight, and that's the carrying of the ark. Carrying of the ark. Turn over with me to Joshua chapter 3. There were four different times that the Israelites went and grabbed this ark and carried it that are mentioned in Scripture, or at least four main times in which they did take the ark and carry it along with the other pieces of the tabernacle. The first of those four times is the carrying of the ark into the promised land. They carried it into the promised land. We find that in Joshua chapter 3. And I don't have time tonight to look at all of it. But in Joshua chapter 3, they were told to get the ark and that the ark would go ahead of them. And as they went into the promised land, they needed to stay behind an ark, behind the ark a distance so that they could watch the ark going into the promised land. And it was through that that God would begin to raise up Joshua, verse 7, in the eyes of the people and then do a great miracle. I want to pick the story up in verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that we will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. You know, we think about the Israelites going or leaving Egypt, going into the Red Sea and crossing on dry ground. This may be even a greater miracle than that. Because God stops a river from flowing. And the Israelites cross over on dry ground. As they do that, the Ark of the Covenant goes down into the water. The minute the priests step in the water, it dries up. God stops it up in a heap above them, and the people pass by. And not only do they carry it here into the promised land, but when you skip over to Joshua chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, you find out that they again take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God, and they use it to lead them in the battle. The whole idea being that as they do that, God, the God of heaven and earth, the God Almighty, the God of creation, He goes on ahead of them, and He is with them as they go in the battle, and that God would win the battle for them. Proverbs 21:31 says, "A horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." We need to remember that in our day. We don't win, we don't become successful in our own strength, in our own might, in our own abilities. We do so by God working through us. And by God taking the ark and by showing them that He was with them and He would lead them, He showed His greatness, He showed His power. And the Israelites took it the wrong way. And the Israelites took that truth and they messed it all up and took it the wrong way. The Israelites took from what God did in crossing into the promised land, and instead of understanding that it was the presence of God, they began to think of the ark as kind of a good luck charm. A clover. For me, it was a cross. When I was younger, I used to wear a cross on a chain around my neck before I was a Christian, and I made sure I always had that cross on, especially when I went swimming so I wouldn't drown. And every time before I'd jump in the water, I'd make the sign of the cross, and I'd grab my cross. And for me, the only thing a cross meant was it was something to keep me lucky so I wouldn't drown. Exactly what they do with the Ark of the Covenant. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I read about this again this week and it just amazed me what the Israelites did. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." What God is telling us here through Samuel is that God did not have a good relationship with His people. There was hardly any relationship at all. So God didn't talk to them. God didn't speak to them. God did not give them prophetic visions and prophetic revelation. It's pretty much dead under Eli. Eli's family were immoral. Eli's family did not do what God wanted them to do. They served in the tabernacle and they were making a mess. Well, if you skip down in verse 10, God's getting ready to judge them. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." His sons were doing wrong and he did nothing about it. He didn't restrain them. He didn't discipline them. He didn't hold them back. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So God's getting ready to do something that when everyone hears it, their ears are going to tingle. It's going to be something that everybody can't believe. What is it? Turn over to chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. When the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They knew the reason they lost the battle was because their relationship with God was not right. And it was not because the Philistines were any greater than they. So what did they decide to do? "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may be among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Hey, you know what? We're losing this battle. Let's just go grab the Ark so that the Ark's power will save us. There's no power in the Ark. There's no power in the piece of furniture. That piece of furniture only had value because it was there that God's presence would come. They thought, let's go use it as a good luck charm. We'll bring it out in the battle, and it'll cause us to win the battle. Verse 5. Soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" When they heard that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become the slave to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." Notice the Philistines had heard all that God had done in Egypt many years earlier. And they were afraid. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And that's not the worst thing of all. Verse 11, and the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And God fulfilled his prophetic word back in chapter 3. That God would do something in the house of Eli that would cause all the ears of the people around to tingle. Well, the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God, and they take it back to their homeland. And in their homeland, they set it up next to their God in their temple. And when they come, they find their God called Dagon fallen on the ground next to the Ark of the Covenant, and it scares them. And God begins to bring judgment on the people of the Philistines with all kinds of physical ailment, and they begin thinking, we got to get this thing out of here. So it began to travel through the cities of the Philistines ultimately until it finally makes its way back to the Israelites. And there it sits for some 20 years in a town called Kiriath Jearim. You see it in chapter 7 and verse 2 of 1 Samuel. It just kind of sits around there for a while. Remains in comparative neglect. Which brings us to the third movement of the ark, the carrying of the ark into Jerusalem by David. David decides he's going to go and get the ark, and he's going to carry it in to the city of Jerusalem. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David's desire is to build a permanent dwelling for God and get God, so to say, his presence out of a temporary setting, which was in the tabernacle, and build a permanent place of worship and a place for God. He decides he wants to bring the ark along with all the other pieces of furniture back with him. So chapter 6, verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and canets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. David gets mad. God, why are you killing him? All he did was reach out his hand because he thought that the ark, which was so sacred to the Israelites, was going to fall off the cart. Well, we got a problem. Remember, God told the Israelites to take the ark and keep the poles on the ark, and that they were to carry the ark by these poles. But once it got in the land of the Philistines no longer carried the ark by the poles. They had taken the ark and put it on a cart. And as it traveled through the land of the Philistines, it traveled on a cart. So David, he was doing a good thing, but he was doing it in a wrong way. He took the ark of God and decided he would carry it the very same way the Philistines did, on a cart, instead of the way that God had told him to do it, by the poles. And therefore the oxen stumbled and the ark began to fall. He tried to stop it. Uzzah, God killed him. The problem was not that God killed him. The problem was that David was doing the right thing in the wrong way. So whenever we do what God wants us to do, we need to make sure that we do it in the way that God prescribes it is done. And don't try to come before God and say, well, you know, I meant good. I meant to do the right thing. It was in my heart to do something good. Well, we got to do what God wants to do, but we got to do it in the way God wants us to do it. And because they did not, because David did not, Uzzah died. As he reached out and he grabbed hold of the ark. Well, it is told in Numbers chapter 4 that the sons of Kohath were supposed to carry the ark, and they were not even to touch it, but they were to do so by carrying it on the poles. Ultimately, the ark is again carried into the temple by Solomon. David had planned to do it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God comes and tells David, look, you're not the guy who's going to put my my ark and my furniture in a permanent resting place. Your son would do that, Solomon. David plans it in 2 Samuel 7, but ultimately it is Solomon who carries it out in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6 to 9. And finally brings the ark of God into a permanent dwelling place within the tabernacle, or within the temple, I should say. Number three. Where the ark is today, nobody knows. There are more scriptures that tell us some more of it's traveling, but after that, we really don't know what happened to it. Number three, the conciliation of the ark. The conciliation of the ark. The word conciliation simply means to bring parties together, to bring two groups together. And that's what the ark did. It was the meeting place of man with God. And in particular, Moses and the high priest with God. It was a place where the sin of the Israelites would be covered. They would take the blood that was sacrificed on the altar when once a year. They would then take that blood and they would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat, this piece right here, and it would be a covering for their sin for the year. Covering, mind you, not the removal. It only covered their sin. It kept God from bringing his judgment on their sin. It did not remove it. It's not until Hebrews chapter 10 where the Bible tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ actually removed their sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I want to show you something. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you who say that or so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. That is the offering at the ark. That is the shedding of Christ's blood, which ultimately makes payment for sin, payment in full, payment that never needs to be made again, because Christ paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. Well, turn back with me. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Inside this ark, were a few things. One is represented by this small jar, and the thing that is represented by this jar is manna. You remember the manna when the Israelites went out into the desert because of their sin. They were not allowed to go into Israel. The whole time they were out in the desert, God provided them with food. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. It says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread which I fed you with in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout all generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The very moment when they get to the border, the manna stops. So one of the things in the Ark of the Covenant where God would cover their sin was this jar of manna, and its purpose was to remind the people of Israel that they would never forget that God provides for the needs of those who follow Him. And there are times in our life when we go through struggles financially that we may forget that truth. That we may forget if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will add all these things unto us. He will meet our needs. The Israelites were to be reminded in this most holy box that God had provided for their needs for 40 years. God fed them. There is a second thing in here that is represented by this little, almost looks like a toothpick, but it is a staff, and it represents Aaron's staff that had budded. Turn with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 16. You have a Ryrie Study Bible, it's page 175. In fact, we're going to go over to the next page, 176. It's skip down with me to verse 41. Numbers 16, 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." The Israelites were grumbling all the time through the desert. I mean, every time he turned around, they were mad at Moses and Aaron. Every time he turned around, they were complaining. There's a point at which Moses goes to God, and Moses says to God, "Do you hate me? You know, what is it that you put me in charge of these people? If that's my lot, just kill me." Moses got so tired of the complaining of the people. And when we're here in chapter 16 and 17, the people are complaining, and there's a big battle over who should be the leader. You know, the old battles where, you know, you get in an organization, nobody wants to be Indian, everybody wants to be chief. They're all battling over who's going to be the leader. So they complain against Moses and they complain against Aaron. And down in chapter 16, verse 48. "And he stood between the dead and the living until the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700. Besides those who died in the affair of Korah." So all these people complain over the leadership. Thousands and thousands died. Chapter 17, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one from each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their fathers' houses.'" 12 staffs. So each of the leaders of each tribe grabs his staff representing his family, and they all gather together. And in verse 5 it says, "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout." In other words, the one that God shall put in leadership of Israel, his staff, which a staff is a dead piece of wood. God said he's going to cause that staff to sprout. Verse 8. "And the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, The staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Not only did it sprout, but it actually produced fruit. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumbling against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So the second thing inside the Ark of the Covenant was Abraham's staff, which was a reminder to the rebellious Israel that you don't grumble against God's chosen leaders. You follow them, you don't grumble against them. There's a third thing in here, and we've already read about it when we first started, and it's represented by these two pieces of stone. These represent the testimony. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. The testimony of the stone tablets represent the Ten Commandments. Remember the first set Moses brought down from the mountain and he broke because the people were living in sin. But then God gave him a second set which had the actual finger writing of God on it. God told Moses to keep these as a reminder to the Israelites of God's moral standard, of which they could never live up. So inside this box, this very important box, stood these three articles reminding them of God's provision, God's leadership, and God's holy standard. And he didn't pick those three things by accident, but they were three very important things that the Israelites and us today even need to remember as they stood before the Lord. I think it also tells us, too, that when God does things in our life, we ought to remember them. You know, when God meets a need in your life, when God just does something amazing in your life, write it down. You may not keep a diary, but keep something where you write down when God does things so that, you know, 5, 10, 15 years down the road when you're just going through difficulties, you can pull that book out and you can be reminded of the things that God has done in your life. God wants us to do that, and that is shown in these things that are found in the Ark. What does the Ark tell us? It tells us that God is holy. It tells us that God is gracious and merciful. It tells us that God never wants us to forget his blessing and his work in our lives. And there's much that we can learn from them. Next week, we'll look at the people who served inside the tabernacle, the priest, and we will be done with the tabernacle. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father God, help us to remember your goodness. Help us to remember the things you do in our lives today. May we be reminded of your holy standard. May we be reminded of your provision in our lives. And Father, as we are reminded, help us to please you by the way we live. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.